Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And at the beginning, we love to start the show off really with words of wisdom from some of our heroes. One of them is David Barton, and the other one, of course, is Ronald Reagan. But today, I think I'm going to try to play, we haven't played Ronald Reagan in a while, so I'm going to play that for you, and here we go.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista, opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Awesome words of wisdom from our former president, Ronald Reagan. And today we have with us Colonel John Eisenmo with the Foundation for Moral Law and Ms. Christina Mikus, president of Eagle Forum in Palm Springs area, and so California. And so, oh, it's just really good to have these two people, very wise mentors, and I just love it. And Colonel Eisenmo, you're with the Foundation for Moral Law, and I know you're very, very busy. So I guess before I get into my questions and I need to let you have a moment to say what the foundation is involved with right now, because I know it's just, from what I've seen from Ms. Kayla Spothy, it's been very hectic.
Well, right now we're playing a little bit of catch-up because yesterday in Alabama was a state holiday, the birthday of Jefferson Davis, and so we're back here with twice as much work to do, but we are blessed today to have two new interns joining us here in the office, one from the Jones School of Law and one from the University of Alabama, and we're looking forward to good things out of them, things that they'll do for us and things that we'll do for them in helping their legal education and helping train them to be truly dedicated Christian attorneys. But there are several things that we're working on right now, and one of the biggest things concerns the United States military, and many of your listeners have probably heard about concerns that have been raised about whether Christians will continue to have religious freedom in the military. And there are three areas in particular in which the foundation is working. There are many others that should be of concern too, but I can talk about each of these in turn if you would like me to.
Oh, yes. Please do, Colonel Osmond.
Probably the one that has gotten the largest interest so far involves a briefing that was given about a year ago, but it came to light only a few weeks ago, and it was publicized a great deal on the Internet. This was a briefing of Army Guard personnel in the state of Pennsylvania on extremism and extremist organizations. And if this was truly about that, we would certainly have no concern at all, because we know that extremist organizations like Al-Qaeda and others from the Islamic Front and others from the Communist Front and then others on what we, I think, mistakenly call the far right, the Ku Klux Klan and Aryan Brotherhood type things, that these are recruiting military personnel, and so it's important that they be aware of this. But that's not the way this briefing unfolded. The way this briefing unfolded is it began by talking about extremism and extremist organizations and saying the number of such organizations is increasing and citing as the source for all of information provided here the Southern Poverty Law Center, which we know to be a left-wing organization and one that you wouldn't really count on to give an unbiased picture. But, well, there were some things about the Ku Klux Klan, which they mistakenly label Christian, but they properly warn people about getting involved in anything like that. But then they go on with a list, and this is all on a PowerPoint, a list of religious extremist organizations. The very top of the list is Evangelical Christianity. And that is stated without qualification, except to say it's in the U.S. and it's Christian. Also on the list, second in order, is ultra-Orthodox Judaism. And granted, that's not referring to all Judaism, but the average troop who's listening to this and is there because he's been ordered to attend and is mostly concerned about when it's going to be over with so he can go out to the club for happy hour, but the average troop that listens to that thinks, well, I better stay away from Judaism. Catholicism is listed as a third, and Al-Qaeda is about fourth on the list, and several other things that I would call extremist organizations are listed. Then they have the Fundamental Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormon, and they misspell Mormon, but anyway, they go on to list that as the average person would think this is referring to Mormons, when really that is just a little splinter group that would count for maybe 1% or 2% of Mormons as a whole. I mean, there's a lot of things about Mormon theology I couldn't go along with, but I haven't seen any Mormon elders crashing planes into buildings lately. But anyway, and then it goes at the bottom to say that there can be extremist elements in all religions if they believe that their religion is superior to all others.
Wow.
Well, that would speak to me because I happen to believe that my religion is superior to all others, and the founder of my religion said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if I thought another religion was superior to mine, I'd convert to that religion. So this is just ridiculous. Anyway, so there were quite a number who protested, And the Army is now backing away from this briefing, and they're saying that this was simply given that one time. We're still trying to check that out, whether this really was one time, and that it was the work of a local social actions officer. However, during the briefing, when the social actions officer who presented the briefing was challenged by a number of officers and senior enlisted in the audience, that she said, well, I'm just giving what I've been ordered to give here, that's all. And Sunday, she was saying that she got it from higher up. But they are interested in making some changes on this. The second thing that happened is that there is an individual named Mikey Weinstein. And Mikey was at one time an Air Force lawyer, or Air Force JAG, or judge advocate. But he became quite disillusioned with what he considers to be religious oppression by Christians in the military, and founded an organization that he calls the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. This group is going around the country filing complaints about any instance where somebody witnesses to another person in the military. Anyway, he had a meeting with some of the high-level people in the military there in the Pentagon, and what we know about that meeting mostly comes from Mikey Weinstein himself, so it may not be entirely reliable, but a Pentagon spokesman then made the statement that military people are not allowed to proselytize while in uniform. I have a feeling that when he made that statement, he may not have been fully aware of what the term proselytize means, that it simply means to witness, because the military backpedaled on that. They are now saying that military people are free to believe and to practice and to express their beliefs and share them to others, but they are not free to force their beliefs on others. And after sharing with others, they put in parentheses witness, and for forcing it on others, they put it in proselytize. Now, if you look through the dictionary definitions, you will see no such distinction. But the military is kind of up in the air on all this right now, and there certainly is an effort, which I suspect is getting some encouragement from some of the civilian heads over the military, to try to make the military into a secular humanist organization, and in the process suppress the rights of Christians who have been the backbone of the military for two centuries now. And
I hate to get in on this, but, you know, I was going to ask you something regarding, I guess, religion, I hate to say that, with what happened in Great Britain, and I was, you know, trying to get your perspective on that. And, you know, you hear these things going on here, and I think I saw a posting, and Miss Christina, I think, saw it too, where, you know, they're saying it's illegal now to even say anything, posting on Facebook against the religion of Islam. And so little by little, and I guess if we don't know our rights and there's nobody standing up for us, I guess, you know, that can easily be that, you know, people will quit talking about sharing the truth and just be in fear. So we're so grateful that you all were there at that briefing and was able to make a stand. But would you mind?
Briefing, but we have been given the opportunity to see all the slides of it and to give our input on it, and so we've had an opportunity, I think, to have some input and hopefully to have an impact as well. What you're talking about there, as far as becoming a criminal offense to criticize Islam, I think you may be thinking about Tennessee, where a prosecutor in Tennessee made that statement, and I've been trying to trace down the exact words because it may be taken a little bit out of context. Maybe he wasn't saying anybody who criticizes Islam. Maybe he was saying for stronger statements than that. But here's one thing I found kind of interesting. A couple weeks ago, I was in Tennessee speaking for an organization there. And anyway, I was advised that nearby in a small town, which is not too far from Nashville, there is a Muslim mosque and Muslim center that has been established with 46,000 square feet of space. I mean, that's huge. And it must have cost millions to build this. And where the money came from would be interesting to find out. I don't know at this point. But I was advised also that this seems to be an Islamic tactic to pick smaller communities like that and make them sort of a showplace for Islam. And when you talk about England, I can say this, that as far as Muslim infiltration into Europe and from Europe into the British Isles, that there are several decades ahead of the United States on this. And as a result, Islam is in a stronger position there than it is in at least most parts of America. In England right now, in London, in some neighborhoods in London, you will see signs saying Sharia law zone and signs saying Sharia law enforced here. And now, from what I am told, Muslim leaders in England are now demanding a ruling from Parliament to the effect that decisions of Sharia courts cannot be reviewed by any of the government courts. And that's England, that's not the United States, but it may well be that that's setting a pattern that we're going to be facing eventually here.
We're seeing the hearing today kind of on C-SPAN about, you know, the IRS and how, you know, that's now used as a tool to really tamp down on the Christians. And so little by little, it's like the government doesn't really, those that are in positions of government leadership, really do not know what the Constitution is about, because they're doing the very opposite, it seems to me. And, you know, we're hearing some states try to make laws. We need to pass some kind of law where Sharia law cannot be used. And I'm thinking, isn't that an oxymoron? I mean, you shouldn't even need that, should you, in a nation that is governed by our Constitution?
Well, there are some parallels. For example, let's say that you are of an Orthodox Jewish sect, for example. In New York, you will be allowed to use certain things out of Jewish law in the courts that would not be usable by others. For example, one of the rules that some of the ultra-Orthodox Jews insist upon is that a woman in a marriage cannot get a divorce unless her husband gives her permission. There's a writing by which he gives permission. It's called a get. And anyway, if you sign an agreement before you are ever married that you will be governed by this Jewish law and that I will not be able to get a divorce unless my husband gives me a get, then should the courts enforce that? Well, that's an issue in the New York courts today, and in some cases they have said that's enforceable. Likewise, we have in most states today, and I think this is a mistake, but in most states today we have what we call no-fault divorce, where either party can get a divorce not by showing that the other party was at fault, but simply by showing that the marriage is broken down, and that's all. But in a couple of states, Arkansas and Louisiana, largely with pressure by Christians, they have adopted what they call a marriage covenant, where if you covenant before the marriage that you will be bound by a higher standard and can get a divorce only under certain limited circumstances, that you will be held to that higher standard. Now, if that is the case, then the next question is, could a Muslim ask that his law be allowed to govern? For example, now in Oklahoma, we saw the state of Oklahoma, the voters by a 70% margin passed a state constitutional amendment several years ago in which they provided that no foreign law may be used in any Oklahoma courts, and that it added specifically including but not limited to Sharia law. And one of the complainants against that argued that the effect of this was that his will could not be probated in an Oklahoma court because his will said that his estate was to be divided according to Sharia law. Well, should he be allowed to divide his estate according to Sharia law? A federal court said that the law was unconstitutional because it singled out Islam. There's a reason it singled out Islam, and that's that Muslims will talk out of both sides of their mouths. On the one hand, when they want to go into the courts, they'll say Sharia law is a legal system. When they don't, they'll say Sharia law is a religious system, and so they'll talk out of both sides of their mouths on that. But there are a number of states that are seeking to adopt statutes now that just say no foreign law may be used without identifying Sharia or anything else.
Well, Wow. Well, you're giving us food for thought. Let me get this in because this came up last night, a question. There's something that happened in Indian River County, Florida, and the right to distribute leaflet is in jeopardy. It was a PTA meeting. It was a public meeting. And there were ladies there that were not allowed to ask questions, but they had some flyers, and they were handing out information, and it's going to the Common Core. But they were told that, no, they had no right to do that. They were, I think, at an area that's close to the parking lot of the school, and it was a public meeting, but they were told that they were going to be arrested. What are your thoughts on that?
I'd have to see the circumstances there, but it sounds to me like maybe those who told them they'd be arrested were being a little bit overzealous. You know, if there was a littering problem from these, like it was in the parking lot or something, that there might need to be some restrictions, but particularly if other people are allowed to give out leaflets, they should be allowed to do the same thing. The whole issue of Common Core, though, I just have to say that at the heart of all of this is the basic fact that you can't really get around, and that's that the Constitution of the United States does not authorize the federal government to be involved in education in any way, with the exception of military training. And as to whether Common Core is a good or bad idea, that pretty well should solve the question. The federal government has no right to develop a curriculum like this, and therefore it is unconstitutional. If the states want to do something similar, that's another matter. But I might add, too, that one of the things that we're going to be doing here at the Foundation for Moral Law this summer, we have these two interns that I mentioned, and one of them is going to be working on a white paper that is a detailed research paper on the issue of Common Core. And
wow.
Hopefully that'll provide a lot of good information and ammunition for those who are critical of Common Core all around the country.
Well, let me introduce Ms. Christina Micas to you, Colonel Isla, because Ms. Christina wrote an article, or she, there was an interview that Canada Free Press had done, and she did a beautiful, really a detailed explanation of Common Core, and she started with it really with, I would say, about the part of the UN, which, you know, a lot of us, you know, we're just not really versed in that, but she did it so beautifully, and I know you are too. You're very versed in the UN and UNESCO. But Ms. Christina, do you have a question or comment for Colonel Isma?
No, I'm just in, right now I'm enjoying listening to him, but just on the Florida thing, you know, Colonel Isma, don't we have the right? And people need to understand, I think, our rights if they would just educate themselves. When we're on public property, especially at a public event, my understanding is they can't come and tell you to leave if you're just standing there handing out a flyer.
I would say basically that is correct. The basic rule that they will use sometimes is
that... isn't there a statute there? You know, years ago, Colonel Isma, and I can't remember for the life, and I've been trying to remember all morning, there was a statute that we pulled up in 2009 because we started having these issues when we were assembling, you know, as tea parties and things. And we actually brought a statute with us that if they gave us, you know, problems, we would read the statute and then they would have to react to that. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I believe I do.
We have
statutes
right
like that might vary from one state or locality to another, but basically you have that right to speak, to share your ideas on public property. The only restrictions would be what we call time, place, and manner restrictions. In other words, if I want to hold a demonstration in public, I can do so, but that doesn't mean I can do so on Main Street downtown in the middle of rush hour traffic.
Right.
And likewise with leaflets, you should have a right to give out leaflets. The only exception might be if the state could demonstrate that this creates an undue litter problem, and the fact that a group would be willing to pick them up themselves would be certainly a way of refuting that, but with a few minor restrictions like that, yes, I would say that the people distributing leaflets on public property are within their rights.
Mm.
I think it's Barbara. Oh, I'm sorry, Ms. Christina. Ms. Barbara, are you in the background? Did you have a question for Colonel Isma?
Well, I too am just enjoying listening, but I would just... ask Colonel Asmo a thing that Sharia law is incompatible with the United States Constitution. Shouldn't we be pressuring our Alabama legislators and governor to pass a law similar to Oklahoma and the other state that you mentioned?
There is a bill very similar that almost made it through the legislature this year, and as I understand, passed one house but not the other. So yes, I mean, we have been pressuring for that. It's still going. Hopefully in the next session we'll be able to get something like that passed. Originally, it specifically mentioned Sharia law after the Munir versus Awad decision out of Oklahoma, where they struck Oklahoma's law down. They decided to change the bill here, where it simply identifies foreign law without any specific reference to Sharia. And anyway, so like I say, that almost passed the last session, and it undoubtedly will be before the legislature again, and maybe we need to get behind this more strongly and push it more strongly. And sometimes it seems in the Alabama legislature, it's not a matter of whether a bill is good or even whether it has any opponents. It's whether there is enough squeaky wheel to get some grease here. And sometimes things die on the last day just because people were screaming louder for other bills and this one never made it to the floor.
One other question. Why can't we go back to what the laws that we had previous to the no-fault divorce laws? Those no-fault divorce laws have caused havoc and destruction of families in the United States. And so why can't we go back to get rid of that and go back to what we had before? I don't know about the covenant marriage and that opening up maybe a Pandora's box, you know, with Muslim law, is Islamic law. But what about just going back to what was there before?
There is absolutely no reason that we couldn't do that if the legislature were willing to do that. The laws concerning divorce are established by the legislature of each state. Back in the days of the early or the late 1960s, when I was in law school, is when no-fault divorce laws started sweeping across the country at that time. And it was thought at that time that this would make divorce a lot cheaper. It really hasn't. It was thought it would eliminate a lot of the hassles of divorce, a lot of the arguments of who's fit and who isn't and that sort of thing. It really hasn't, because those issues still come up in deciding who gets custody of the children and who's entitled to what property and alimony and so on. But at any rate, it could be done. If a state wanted to go back to the traditional fault method of divorce, which was the basic common law rule for many centuries, there is no reason a legislature could do that or could not do that.
Well, Colonel Asmo, we gave you a lot in just a short time. I know you've got to go, but Ms. Christina, do you have any more last comment or question?
No, but I would just love to get into more with him at another time on all this Islamic stuff.
I'd do that too, by the way, Christina. I believe Diana said you had written something on Common Core. We'd love
I
to have you.
I did an interview for Canada Free Press on Common Core and how it ties into UNESCO, the history, you know, as much as you can get in. I mean, I could have written a novel, but, you know, you have to cut it off at some point, but it was quite long.
We'd certainly love to have you send or email that to me if you could.
I don't know if Diana told you, we also wrote a letter to the Southern Baptist Convention on Common Core, a resolution.
Did you? Mm-hmm. Excellent.
And so that's...
No, I haven't told.
Yeah, that's getting a lot of traction.
Well, kind of honest, we will have you on next month, and we'll be sure to have Ms. Christina on.
Next time if we can. But.
Well, let me give you one more thing that I heard today, Colonel Asmo, and I just think about the spirit of the law. I remember Ms. Margaret Dock talking about the spirit of the law, and I heard before the Child Workforce and Education Committee, Kathleen Sebelius was testifying, witness, and there was a question that one said about a 10-year-old who needed a transplant, but because of her age and these rules that they have made, that this child, even though the doctors you know, Kathleen Sebelius says, well, it might be because they have to have a cutoff age. No, it's got because the body could not accept the transplant. Well, he assured her that the doctors were saying, yes, this child can take that transplant. Her body is fine. But because of that law now, you know, this child has no recourse. The family has no recourse. And I'm thinking to myself, where have we gone, Colonel Isla? They said this child only has 3 to 5 weeks to live. And because of this law, she cannot get that transplant because of the cutoff age. And I'm thinking, this Obamacare, you know, this child probably will not live long enough to see a lawsuit, but is there room for a lawsuit for something like this?
I would think there could be, and it could be a right of privacy, a right to make decisions about oneself, and applying the same reasoning that if by any chance this girl of 10 could have been pregnant, that she'd probably be entitled to decide to have an abortion. But if that's the case, why not a transplant? One issue you might get into is the availability of transplants and if they're more likely to be successful on people who are older and so on. But I certainly think there's a privacy issue to be raised here, and I would certainly hope they will pursue it.
Okay, well, I'll talk to you. Oh, go ahead.
She's 11, just shy of 12, and 12 is the cutoff for the adult transplants, the adult, you know, organ transplants. So she's just within striking distance of that age. The doctors are saying, yes, she could receive them, and her body would accept them. And they're saying no, which brings us back to, they tell us no death panels. What is this if you're not making life and death decisions based on political issues? And then we get back, of course, to the IRS, and they're going to be now making these life and death decisions for us. We have political people now making our medical decisions. This is insanity.
And it certainly is. You're absolutely right.
Well,
if we would date her age from conception, as we should, then she's already 12.
She's already 12. That's exactly right. Shouldn't be allowed to have it. But this is what we're going to be facing in the healthcare. And for people that are listening out there, understand, this isn't a joke about death panels. You are going to be judged based on political issues.
Well, Colonel Isla, thank you, sir. I'll let you go so you can go to that meeting. God bless you. And if you don't mind, tell everybody we said hello. Thank you, sir.
I certainly will. And God bless you. And thank you for all you're doing.
God bless you, sir.
Okay.
Bye-bye. God bless you, sir. Bye-bye. Well, I think we are here. Ms. Barbara, you and Ms. Christina can chew that over. I know we went through a lot of stuff with him, but I think, you know, what we went over needs a little bit of really a chewing over. It was just so much stuff that he talked about for us.
Well, Diana, I missed the first part of the program, but so I was wondering, did Colonel Osmo mention anything about his most recent books, volumes 1, 2, and 3, on historical and theological foundations of law?
No. Would you mention that? Well, you need to mention that, Barbara. Thank you.
Yes. Well, it is available, I believe, through the Moral Foundation, and then probably in other places as well. But you know, remember when we were there for Chief Justice's investiture? That's when I obtained my copy of the 3 volumes, and it's wonderful. It is a life work in these 3 volumes. Now, I've had the opportunity to read other works by Colonel Osmo. He's authored I don't know how many books, and they're all excellent. But just the best research and for reference. But this, I think this is like the, you know, the summit. It is a life's work, this historical and theological foundations of law. And so I highly recommend it. I'm in the process of reading it. And Christina, I think you would really, really benefit. And you'd be able to use all the information there as you deal with today's issues.
What was that again, Barbara? What was that?
It's called Historical and theological foundations of law. 3 volumes.
Okay. Great.
Well, Ms. Barbara, you know, Colonel Eisenhower is just really, Ms. Christina, we call him National Treasure. That's what Ms. Barbara calls him. Colonel John Eisenhower is our National Treasure, because when you look at his bio, this man's almost done it all, I think, you know. And it's just really amazing that he's right there. If anybody wants to look up their website, and really we need to be partnering with them, morallaw.org, because they don't just really help defend people in Alabama. They defend them all over the country.
That's right.
And really they help the world, because I remember, you know, they're being asked to train lawyers in Korea. They are so impressed with right. Colonel Eisenhower and his teachings that they asked him to come and teach you know, these lawyers in Korea. So, really, to me, there's nothing better. And one of the things, Ms. Ball, I don't know if you got to hear, I was reading to them something that somebody shared last night about, I think it's Indian River County, a school there, where they are going to have a public meeting, PTA, about Common Core. And they, you know, after the meeting, this lady, two ladies, decided to hand out in flyers information about Common Core. They stood on a distant sidewalk that was connected to the parking lot and between the school and the parking lot, and they handed it out. Then a lady came out asking if the information was school board approved. School board approved. And then they tried to get them to stop handing it out, and an officer came up to them and demanded they stop giving the literature, and then a lady came up, and she was, I think, the assistant to the principal. I'll look at it and make sure. Yeah, it was assistant principal. She wouldn't give the name at first, but she later on said who she was. She was assistant principal. But yeah, it was not okay for them to giving out information. And I'm thinking to myself, I'll go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Well, no, I mean, there's been no law passed by Congress, either in any state or at the federal level. No law has been passed by Congress that would restrict passing out pamphlets, material, unless they were incendiary, unless they were advocating all manner of evil. But no law has been passed, and so they are just clearly in the wrong for saying that they have the authority to stop American citizens from distributing informative literature. They were just clearly in the wrong for saying they had the power to stop that. And, you know, I don't know what the process would be, but
well, you know,
they should not be allowed to get away with it.
No, and you know, Ms. This is the problem, is people don't, and that's what I was just asking Colonel Eisenhower, because I know that there is not any restrictions, you know, when you're on public property, as long as you're being, you know, you have a right to assemble and all of these things. So that's why I was just asking him about it, because people need to understand what their rights are. We as Americans have a responsibility to get educated, because we're going to be running up against this soft tyranny all the time. And if we don't educate ourselves as to what our rights are, and I was telling Diana this morning that, you know, it may require you getting arrested and videotaping the whole thing and getting it on the news in order to bring attention to what is happening. We're coming into that era, I fear, that we're going to have to stand.
That's right. And all of us need to be carrying a constitution with us.
Yes.
So that we can open it up and read that First Amendment to whoever is trying to restrict our freedom of speech
or
freedom of the press.
They have apps for for your phones. Put the Constitution on your phone. It's with you all the time. Whip it out. Use it. Educate yourself. Know what your rights are. When these people come out and tell you, you can't talk to a teacher? Since when?
They work for us, don't they?
Exactly. So, again, it's understanding what our rights are. And the whole time we were on with Colonel Eisenman, I was looking for that article on you can't post anything against Islam on the Internet. I just haven't been able to find it, but there was an article about it, and
that,
I just can't.
That needs to be challenged immediately in court, because that is clearly a violation of our United States Constitution.
Absolutely. You're telling us you're limiting our free speech now that we can't say anything against Islam, but you can talk about Christianity and Judaism and everything else in such derogatory fashions, and that's okay? That's discrimination.
Yeah.
That's against the First Amendment.
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely it is. And it's got to be challenged.
It does. No, people are tired. This is what I hear always. Oh, well, you know, it's not going to make a difference. It's not. Yes, it will if you stand up. Have the courage to stand, as our founders did. Look at what they were up against. And they persevered. We can, too, if we just courage and stand.
Well, with some of that courage and stand, let me ask you about this, ladies. You know, I don't know, Miss Barbie, I don't know if you've had a chance to listen to the hearing, the IRS hearing that Miss Christina had. And I'm thinking, what are your thoughts on what we could do, Miss Barbara, in regard to, you know, what the IRS has done? What would, if you could make a suggestion to the House of Representatives, what would you suggest?
Well, I would suggest that they go back, that our Congress go back and review their power.
Mm-hmm.
And take action. People are tired. Americans, patriots, American citizens who love their country are tired of talk. We want to see action. We don't want to hear talk of accountability. We want to see demonstration of accountability. And the Congress has the power of regulating agencies and oversight, and these agencies, you know, there is a the three branches of government have restrictions on each other, and so Congress does have restrictions. You know, they've got to take whatever action that they have the power under the Constitution to act, and it might involve going back and looking at precedent. Other times when the Congress has taken action against agencies in the executive branch, you know? But, you know, the time for action is now. It's
mm-hmm.
got to be done. We're just lost.
Absolutely. And people, you know, people need to start waking up. And the hearings today were so very powerful. One lady that one of the groups that was targeted, she was making her statement, and it was very powerful. She spoke of tyranny. She spoke of fear. She actually broke down in tears while she was talking, because when she got to the point of, I love my country and I'm so afraid of what's happening. We're facing tyranny. And as the hearings went on, there was one Democrat, and I noticed that this was a pattern of among the Democrats, sadly, is instead of trying to get to what the bottom of what's really going on, they attacked this group that came today to testify before Congress. They literally, this one man just dressed them down something fierce. He blamed Bush. He blamed everybody. He blamed the Tea Party. When it was over, I thought Paul Ryan was going to come out of his chair. I can't encourage people enough. Go on to C-SPAN, watch the archive of these hearings to see what is going on in our government. And I couldn't agree with Barbara Moore. They need to go back and revisit what their constitutional powers are and start enforcing, standing up, and I don't want to say it on the air, but, you know, grow some and get back to what you're supposed to be doing instead of what you have become. Because
and too, oh, I'm sorry, Ms. Christina, go ahead.
No, it's okay, go ahead.
I was also thinking about that child, you know, that you said, you know, was almost old enough.
Yes.
And Ms. Barbara, you know, I just think of that spirit of the law, and, you know, here it is, it's just been whacked to death, because when you deny medical help for a 10-year-old or 11-year-old because of this newfound laws in Obamacare as to who can live and who can die, I'm thinking it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican. I think everybody needs to really be angry about what they heard that is going to be done, that this child only has 3 to 5 weeks of life, and it's like they could care less. Kathleen Sebelius was pretty much just giving the line, the government line, you know, sorry, no, the buck stops here. We cannot. You know, it's not about the person anymore. It's about that number,
rule. Yeah, and
where
in our Constitution does it say that the government decides life and death? See, this is it. Barbara was right on. They need to go back and revisit what their powers are, because they're allowing things to happen that should never occur. The government has no business in so many issues. We need to get back to constitutional government.
The situation with the child is
tragic.
It is tragic, but it is the face of what is to come. It truly is. That's the reality. That's the reality of a bureaucrat administering a health care system. That's what it looks like. It's ugly. It's ugly.
Well, and wait till the IRS gets.
This is just the beginning.
Yeah, now we're going to get 15,000 new IRS agents that are going to be determining whether we get health care. And look at what the IRS has done. They become a political vehicle to be used against we the people. And then they're going to be giving our health care. No, this is insanity. What's going on? And Congress needs
insanity. And what's really insane is that Americans, that we have allowed this to happen.
Yes.
Here we are, the freest nation on the face of the earth, not even 5% of the world's population in the history of the world have ever experienced the freedom, the opportunity, the prosperity, the high sense of justice that we Americans have known all our lives, and we allow it to be stripped away from us, stolen,
mm-hmm.
while we're going out to eat and going to the ball games and taking part in our clubs and of course being involved in our churches and it's right under, you know, we just allow it to be. That is insane, absolutely insane.
Well,
and I can go back and I can look and I can see how it happened. I know that this 20th century was a time of stripping the knowledge of our heritage out of the textbooks and removal of books from the library, books that were censored, information that was censored from young people. We've lost our identity as a people. Now we can get it back if we go back to research who we are, what we stood for, what's been accomplished, and begin to once again treasure it. Mm-hmm. But for that, it's gone.
You're right. If people don't start standing up. We've got, you know, you mentioned churches, Barbara. Look at what's happened to our churches. We don't even have a moral standing coming out of our churches. We don't have that foundation anymore being given to the members in the church, the congregation. So everybody is, even the churches are bringing in so many, you know, entertainment things and not teaching the word. So our country has just lost its foundation. And once you lose that foundation, you start teetering and look at where we're at. We're just teetering in all different directions. We've got corruption, everything. We're just running amok in this country. And why? Because Americans, look at the voting, Barbara. Look at the sad situation in our voting system. People don't even bother to vote.
That's right. And many are not even registered to vote. And those
right.
who are registered, Christians in the churches, don't bother to go vote, let alone run for an office and make themselves available to take on that responsibility. You know, only a God-fearing, God-loving, Bible-believing person is capable of making decisions that are right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what our founders knew and believed. And that's why this government that they created, they agreed to administer through elective office, through appointments, and it was sacrificial for so many of them because they didn't have the perks that they have voted themselves today. They didn't have a retirement system.
They didn't have a salary.
They sacrificed in order to get this government on its feet. And this went on, the first 50 years of our development as a nation. And it was sacrificial, but it was worth it. It was worth it. Freedom and what they had invested, what they had given, you know, many of them, their lives of family members. And, you know, Reverend John Witherspoon, Doctor and Reverend John Witherspoon, president of Princeton University, who was a member of the Second Continental Congress and making that decision to declare our independence. But he lost, I know he lost one son in the war, and I believe it was two sons that were killed in the war for independence. I mean, family members, they gave everything. They gave everything. They gave up their homes. We have Governor Thomas Nelson in Virginia who knew that the British general was encamped in his own home and yet ordered it to be attacked, destroying his very own home. Many of them died penniless because of what they had given financially. They had pledged their honor.
Their life, their fortunes, and their sacred honor is what they pledged.
Sacred
and
honor.
That's, yeah.
Yes. And so, you know, that's where they knew that in order to administer this government protecting the freedom of Americans, that it would have to be godly people. And so that's why they felt a responsibility to do so. Now, the Chief Justice, the first Chief Justice appointed by President George Washington and confirmed by that first Senate, John Jay, he said in several different ways, several different times, that we must, Americans must prefer Christians for their leaders because of knowing what's right from wrong, because of accountability to God for every decision, every action, and so forth. You know, so that was their position. Therefore, that's my position. They were a whole lot smarter than I am. They researched all of this, and they were scholars. They were scholars of scholars. You know, they were spiritual giants, and they were intellectual giants as well. So that's what they determined, and Betty, that's what I'm going to determine too.
Amen.
Wow.
All
are accountable to God for how we vote. You cannot stand and tell me that you are solidly standing with the Lord and turn around and vote for this kind of stuff that's going on in our country. That you say, well, it's the lesser of the two evils. No, evil is still evil. I don't care if it's less or more, it's still evil. You don't vote for it. And people just don't realize they are accountable for what they're doing and these votes that they're taking. We just had a situation here in California where our congressperson, I won't say any names, but our congressperson voted in favor of gender-based abortion to kill babies based on their gender.
Is he still in office?
No, she's not. This last election, 2012, when I put out the voter guide, I made a point of putting all that in the voter guide. And I said, if you can vote this person in all good godly conscience, you go ahead. But I can't. So therefore, we will not be supporting this person. She made a comment to me that she didn't need the Tea Party because she doesn't need us, whatever. Well, the Tea Party did not vote for her, and she lost. So we got a Democrat in, but it does, you know, what does it matter? When the two are so aligned in their views, what does it matter if they have a D or an R by their name? A progressive is a progressive is a progressive. So
right.
Got her out because I was so sick of hearing people tell me, oh, Christina, you're going to lose that seat for us. You're going to cause us to lose the seat. All they cared about was the seat, not what she did. And that just need to no end. It just disturbed me beyond belief that you could vote for a person that voted to kill babies based on their gender because you didn't want that gender of a child. How sick are you? What kind of a person does it take? And sadly, Ron Paul was another one that allowed that to pass.
Wow.
Yeah.
Ron Paul,
his father.
Ron Paul, I'm sorry. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Wow.
So, you know,
goodness.
We've got to really pay attention to what these people are doing. It's not just about keeping a seat.
No, it's not. What use is a seat? What use is a seat if the one who occupies it is corrupt?
Exactly. And I got so much hate mail from the Republicans here because I did what I did. I don't care. I have to stand before God and be accountable to Him for what I'm doing, not the Republican Party.
Well, Christina, it's an honor. It's an honor for us to know you. And we are so proud of you for standing for what was right in the face of hostile opposition. And I know that because you were brave and stood your ground, what you knew was right, there were others that came alongside that might not have been out front, but they came alongside of you. You had opposition, but you had to have support because of the vote.
She's gone.
She's gone.
She's gone.
God, praise God.
That's right. Amen. So if you...
I agree with you, Ms. Barbara.
Just take the courage to stand, people. Know where you're found, where you stand with God, and as long as you have Him on your side, you can do anything. So stand with courage, knowing that He's with you.
Let me give you all what I'm looking at on the Bible. Oops, sorry, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. What she just said was similar to what Christopher Columbus had said in 1492.
Oh.
I'm serious. He said, never be afraid to take on any task in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You know, there he was sailing into the unknown, and he'd written, never be afraid to take on anything when you're in Jesus Christ, and he's calling you to do it. Anyway, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but what you said, Christina, reminded me of his words.
Yeah, well, me and Chris were close, you know.
Wow. Well, I love it when Ms. Barbara points out to Christopher Columbus, Ms. Christina, because it's going back to the beginning. And, you know, I got to learning from her that, you know, this great man who studied the seas, you you know, he was an expert on everything in regarding to the mapping and all that, but yet his map was the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. So, guys, we're in good company when we're relying on the Word of God. And I'm just looking at Acts 3 here, mm-hmm. 5, 6, where it's a crippled man that was asking for money, but Peter gave him something much better, the use of his legs. And it's saying on my life application a little bit of the context that we often ask God to solve a small problem, but he wants to give us a whole new life and help for all our problems. And, Ms. Christina, that's what you were talking about. You know, it's really we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And Colonel Osmo, I think what he was reminding me today is, you know, the message really is we have to know our foundation.
Mm-hmm.
We have to know that we have rejected that foundation and why our rejection of that foundation is proving fatal. As now, you know, here we are listening to the IRS, all that, and it's like they don't even know what their job is because we have rejected that foundation.
Right.
And now what do we need to do to change the situation? Again, like Ms. Barbara said and you are saying, we need to have that constitution with us. We need to be reminding people so that when you're at a meeting like that, we need to be holding up our constitution. We don't have to be afraid. And I don't think those ladies were afraid. I think there's going to be more going on. As a matter of fact, they've got a meeting tonight. So they're going to go further. So what happened, I think, is good because then we start this conversation of, well, what are we going to do if something like that should happen to us? And you ladies just gave us the answer. So what happened to them is a learning for the rest of the country because we have to be armed because that's what's going to go on.
Who
has already been happening.
Diana, who inspired the Constitution? The Lord.
Oh, yes.
The founders utilized the Bible. So, again, if we go back to, and you can go to, you know, God tells us all the time what he will do if, you know, that little word if we do this and if we do that. There's no stopping us. If we get our foundation back, that's what we have to focus on. Hence our letter to the Southern Baptist Church, to wake up the church.
Thank you, Christina. Thank you so much for taking that on and completing that task. That was not an easy task. But
God doesn't give us easy stuff.
With the Lord,
Barbara.
Yeah, with the Lord, you were able to do it, and we're just very grateful, very grateful.
It was my honor and my pleasure. Unto him to be the glory.
And I'm going to post that on our website. I've not done it, but I believe I'll post it along with today. And the message of salvation is there for us, I believe, and that call to repentance. And I think to myself, you know, we talk about solutions, Ms. Christina, Ms. Barbara, but I really think one of the biggest solutions is we have to die to self. You know, when we're watching TV, let's not support these people that we know are doing evil. They're promoting evil. They're promoting lies. And they're teaching our children ungodliness. You know, you want to watch something good for your child, maybe a cartoon on a channel, but be mindful that they'll show commercials in between that stirs that child away from God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not pleasing. So, you know, yeah, you want that child to be entertained so you can do what you need to. Do something else. Get them, you know, a CD so that you can control what is in between the messages or what is the message. I know I remember watching Disney put on a show where little children were, you know, making fun of an adult. And all the children were laughing at how this little child was speaking very disrespectful to an adult. And at that point, I thought to myself, I cannot watch Disney anymore. They're teaching children to disrespect. And that, you know, that cannot happen. So I think we have to put a break on what we want to watch, what we want to do, what we want to support, and what kind of music we even listen. All those things are really the lust of the flesh, isn't it?
That, you know, Diana, you hit it spot on, because years ago I stopped watching television and I stopped going to the movies. I will not, under any circumstances, I don't subscribe to the movie channels. I don't do any of that. I will not support any of that to me, evil stuff that is being, you know, pushed onto our society by Hollywood. I won't do it. I won't go to the movie and give them my money. I don't care how good the movie is, how well it was rated. When you've got these people that are standing against everything that this country was founded on, why do I want to give them my money? So I won't go to the movies. I don't watch their television shows. I can't tell you the last time I turned on an ABC or a CBS or an NBC or a nothing. I don't do it. Because, again, I'm standing where God wants me to stand, not in this world. And that is such worldly. Who's in charge of the airwaves? Satan. And what's coming out on the airwaves? I mean, we've got some good things, but you've got to find those good things. Seek those out, like Diana was saying, because there are good things. You do have alternatives. Find them. Don't just stick your kid in front of a television, because you'll lose them.
It's really part of a national indoctrination, isn't it?
Who took control of the media? Who took control of the media? Now I'm going to go back to UNESCO. Who took control of the media? UNESCO. That is part of their organization. When they determined that they had to take control of the media, of arts, of science, of education.
Well, I'm so excited about the alternative that I'm hearing, Ms. Ruthie Bryant. I'm just excited about, you know, what when that happens, because we do need alternatives. And it's like, Ms. Barbara, from what you've gleaned from having to, you know, work there, you know, with your grandchildren, Common Core is, again, a national indoctrination. It is leading children away from the authority that loves them, their parents. And we see that in the movies. We see that in so many things. And I think the parents, really, they need to have some wisdom, a lot of wisdom. They need to pray to God. If they're not seeing it, they really just need to ask God to help them to see it, because it's destroying the child that they love. They don't even, you know, if they are not seeing it, we really have to pray for the pastors to really get in their heart to inform, because it is a planned destruction. And there's no doubt about it. It's happening in our schools, and you saw that firsthand, Ms. Barbara, working with your grandchildren.
Yes, indeed. And, you know, we have to recognize that God created man, woman, the union between one man and one woman, mm-hmm. the family, holy offspring to come from that holy union, which is lasting, lifetime lasting, and gave the gift of children to the husband and wife. And parents are to be responsible for the children. And children are very impressionable. God made them that way. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And throughout Scripture, God teaches us as parents what to do. I will set no evil thing. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. The eyes take in wickedness. Particularly, it's boys. Males are particularly vulnerable to the visual. And you know, what we listen to goes into us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, says the Bible. So, you know, they're made to children, you know, to learn from us what we set before them. Another thing is that they only have, there's a short window of opportunity with our children. And speaking from a grandmother's perspective, I look back and see how very short that window of opportunity was for my children. And they can take in so much. So how much more important it is that what they consume intellectually, spiritually, what they take in through their eyes and their ears, there's only so much they can take in. So we had better make sure that what is
taken in by our children is good and noble and honorable and decent and pure and clean. Because that becomes a part, whatever they take in becomes a part of them. The input will determine the output. Mm-hmm. And
well, Ms. Barbara, let me put this before you, because you know, in the part of the hearing now that I heard this morning with Kathleen Sebelius, is you know they were praising the president's plan to really you know start the care of children at a younger age, you know, and you'll help parents that are working. You know, because now they can be in school, and I'm thinking, hey, you know, if worse comes to worse and another has to work, don't put them before a national school. Put them, at, you know, give them credit. If worse comes to worse, you know, that's what you want to do is help the mother that's trying to work. But to put them in a nationalized school of indoctrination, Ms. Barton, which we know that's what Common Core is, I mean, how can we convince the legislature, Ms. Barbara, to say no, because they do make it sound so good, because it's been proven that if you start the child off early in school, supposedly they'll do better in life.
No, but it hasn't been proven. It has not. In fact, it's been disproven that children who have been in Head Start have made no appreciable gain from that, a little bit at the very beginning, and then absolutely no further gain from that time. So there's no lasting benefit. This has been proven by credible study. But that's fact. That's fact. Legislators, unfortunately, so many of them, are not guided by fact. They are guided by constituents whose emotions run wild and no longer are thinking things through, not operating according to God's plan for children to be with their parents. I tell you, this early education, like pre-K, that is so ungodly. It is just wrong for children to be separated from their parents, those very parents that God has placed in charge of them, and to guide and train them. It's just plain wrong. It is wrong, and it's ineffectual as well, except for the government having control over them. In that way, yes, it's very effectual. The government gains total control over their minds, and as their minds go, so their will goes, and so they become subjects, to the government instead of the government being subject to them.
And, well, Ms. Barbara, you did point out the fact, because I do remember hearing that. But yet, when you hear these people praising this, you know, government, what the president's fixing to do, is like, oh, all these countries, we're behind. And I'm thinking, we're behind the third world countries in this? They actually have the money to do this, first of all? And so it's like, you know, as we're used to it, the lies are promoted over and over, and there's nobody debunking the lies. I didn't hear anybody in that conversation say, oh, wait a minute, and there we go again.
That's
they're all on the same page.
Ultimately, the control. This is the theme, you guys. This goes right back to the ultimate thing of UNESCO, this one world order, the control, the school workforce, the workforce, the managed sustainability society, the whole nine yards. Let me read you just something to remind us what their objective is and why they want the children so early. Because Barbara hit it right on the head. They will take over your child mind, body, and spirit to where there will be nothing left of your child and your parental rights. This is their ultimate goal. Listen and digest this. Do you mind if I read this? About the UNESCO.
Please go ahead.
This is right out of UNESCO. UNESCO is out of the United Nations, which is controlling this whole push toward this Common Core. This is their goal. Education should aim at destroying free will, so that after pupils have left school, they shall be incapable throughout the rest of their lives of thinking or acting otherwise than as their schoolmasters would have wished. Diet, injections, injunctions, now that's Common Core, all of that stuff. We know what's going on there. We'll combine from a very early age to produce the sort of character and the sort of beliefs that the authorities consider desirable. And any serious criticism of the powers that be will become psychologically impossible. Even if all are miserable, all will believe themselves happy because the government will tell them that they are so. There's the goal,
right on.
Getting the children earlier and putting them under government control. So parents, if that's what you want for your child, you go right ahead.
In another country on a different continent.
Oh, it's
not a land of freedom.
There is nothing.
Well, we need to be following.
Yeah, there's nothing sicker than what's going on. And you know, we talk about, you know, President Reagan and all of these things that he did and so on and so forth. But, you know, he was he's not innocent to the whole thing. I mean, he is not innocent.
He got us out of UNESCO. He got us out of UNESCO.
Got us out of UNESCO, but he also signed us on with Russia. To merge our education system. So, again, we're not completely, you know, we've got to watch people very carefully what is going on. Because
people are easily swayed. Leaders are easily swayed. The legislature is easily swayed. And, you know, we just heard that, Ms. Barbara, about, you know, well, in our own little world, with there's a Mary Scott Hunter. We saw the turnaround. You know, here we were told that our side was going to have 30 minutes, and we brought in Jane Robbins, you know, from the American Principles Project, and Emmett McGordy, and they were going to have about, I think, 10 minutes apiece, Ms. Barbara. Then I can't remember who the other people were that was going to speak before a joint committee hearing on Common Core in our state of Alabama. But then what happened? The other side brought in all these superintendents from all over the state. Ms. Barbara, I don't even think I could count. Was there more than 20 superintendents that lined up? They spoke 2 minutes apiece, and it was the most flowery word.
They had over 80 speakers. The Common Core proponents, the advocates of Common Core, had over 80 speakers. And this was a Republican-led committee hearing. And we were knifed in the back. We were betrayed.
And what I was going to say is our leadership, which was Dick Brubaker, was one of those that had promised the Republican that, yes, they were going to pass a bill to get us out of Common Core. But here it was, Ms. Christina, you know, and at the end of the meeting, guess who we saw was talking to Dick Brubaker? It was, unfortunately, Mary Scott Hunter for the other side. She's a state board member that's speaking for the state school board about how the wonders of this this Common Core, it's so good for the military. It's going to make it easier for them to go from Alabama to California, vice versa. And, you know, it's like, who you hang around with. If you are not careful, you are so easily manipulated. It's almost like common sense went out of this man. And I hate to blame it all on him. Poor Mr. Dick Brubaker, but it didn't make a difference, Ms. Barbara, because the assumption of me that listened to that is that we didn't have enough people on our side to speak up, not enough support.
And we had so many there who wanted to speak, and we were told that each side would then have 30 minutes and to pick five or six speakers of 5 minutes each. And what happened was that's what we did. That's what the leadership told us to do. And our people did not even get 2 or 3 minutes each. And their people went on and on and on and on, something like 4 or 5 times the amount of time that the anti-Common Core people got. So it was just very skewed. And it determined the outcome. It really did. It had a great deal to do with Common Core not being stopped in our state legislature.
Do you know what that technique is called? That you guys, you guys had a technique done on you, and that's called the Delphi.
What is it?
The Delphi.
Delphi. Okay.
They've developed this technique, and that it's designed to do exactly what just happened to you guys, to where the voices of dissension are squashed, you're marginalized, you're this, you're that, and you're made to look, oh, just, you know, those people, whatever. And then ultimately, when you leave, those people think, well, okay, we got to have our say. No, you really didn't, did you? It's a Delphi technique that's used by the APA, which is the American Planning Association, when you go to all your cities and you find out your cities have signed on to ICLEI, and you find out that your cities are doing all the sustainable changes to their general plan. Well, this is exactly what happens. You go to some of these meetings and you're Delphi to death. And unless you know what the Delphi are, you're going to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we have to be aware of the tools of the enemy. So it's time to get wise. And two, I remember about the president and how his mic was on and he was telling Russia, just wait until I'm elected. And then I go to UNESCO's website and I'm thinking, why is Russia the chairman of our education for all that's affecting Common Core?
The Carnegie Foundation signed an agreement with the Soviet Academy of Science, right? At the same time, Reagan signed the agreements with Gorbachev to merge the two education systems. And then Carnegie and Reagan, Clinton, and the two Bushes all implemented the school-to-work agenda. This was the beginning of our planned economy under Reagan, and then hence following Mark Tucker. It all has connections. There's nothing new under the sun.
So when they say compromise, 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 it just reminds me of the story about the Great Wall of China.
Mm-hmm.
And that Great Wall that was built to protect him, what happened? Somebody from the inside compromised and let a little bit, you know, opened one of the little doors, and there goes the Great Wall of China. It's still there,
yeah. But
it didn't do the purpose of it. And I think, Ms. Barbara, we have to be careful when we're opening the door for the other side. And that's really, I think, what we've done with Common Core. The legislators in all our states with the Board of Education opened the door to make our kids college and career ready. But then I think, you know, when you forget the foundation, which is, again, a godly foundation, that God has given the responsibility of rearing these children in the training and admonition of the Lord to the parents, not to the government. So I'm thinking, legislator, if you can't get that, you don't need to be in the legislature. You need to be out.
That's exactly right. I want to share one more thing with you about UNESCO. I just discovered, there's a place called Dilmun. It's D-I-L-M-U-N, Dilmun or something like that. It's in the Persian Gulf. 45 acres, a large, and it's interesting, it's an island in the Persian Gulf, and it was, it's a commercial center. They actually think that this is like it's been there since the 4th BCE, so they think it's the Garden of Eden. And guess who just purchased 45 acres on the northern coast of the island? It's the largest site and was designated a UNESCO World Heritage Site in 2005. So since 2005, UNESCO has built this massive building over there in the Persian Gulf. It's their World Heritage Site. Now, what do they control? The media, education, arts, science. In the Persian Gulf, of all things. And this is out of the Encyclopedia Britannica, so I'm not making it up.
That's stunning. I shouldn't be surprised, but you know, every time you hear of more of the more of this, it's just, you know, it's deflating to say the least. But
it is deflating, Barbara. But you know, I'll go back to what I said to Diana this morning. We have to stay focused. While this is all very deflating, and we read it and we feel overwhelmed at times, Look at what God is doing. Stay focused on what he is doing. And he has done some amazing things. I mean, the doors he's opening, the things that are happening, the how the Coalition Against Common Core is working all across this United States. God is moving in a mighty, mighty way. So we just have to look to him and not get caught up in what's going on in this world, because it's fleeting at best. God's in charge.
God, oh, I love that. God's in control. With that in mind, I know McFarber gets tired of this, but see, Miss Christina, you've probably not heard this, and it's always so encouraging, so she's probably getting ready. I know what she's going to ask. But first of all, I want to say this, Miss Christina. I think the person that gave the emotional testimony in the IRS hearing was Becky Gerritsen from Wetumpka, Alabama. She's awesome. She comes on the show, and she's just really got a heart for God, and she's very clear-minded. I love it because, you know, she needs to be in the Senate. I mean, she's just incredible, so smart. But, Ms. Barbara, this is what I wanted to ask you to share, not just to Ms. Christina, because there's a lot of people, Ms. Barbara, that's listening. We might have some new listeners. And, you know, they're like me sometimes. You know, feel so discouraged because we're trying to do our part, but it is, you know, just overwhelming sometimes what's being thrown at us. Kind of like why Becky probably, you know, showed that emotion, because it is, she's trying to do her very best. But she knows it's a big fight. But I want you to remind us how big our God is. Just as in the story of the, I love the terminology, the chandelier. And so, Ms. Barbara, I know I've asked you so many times. Would you mind telling us that story in closing?
Oh, thank you, Diana. I, too, love that story. And I am still learning more and more about that time. This was the taking, driving the British out of Boston. You know, in the War for Independence, American patriots were outmanned, outgunned, outgeneraled, and it truly was a David. We were the David, and the great British Empire was the giant. And but we were, the cause was a holy cause. We were on the side of right, and time after time, God intervened on our behalf, and not only General Washington wrote about it time and again, but many people on both sides, even there were British diaries that recorded the miracles that God performed on behalf of the American patriots. But this particular one, after Lexington and Concord and the Battle of Bunker Hill, well, the British were occupying Boston, and General Washington wanted to dislodge them, but didn't have the wherewithal to do so. So he sent Colonel Henry Knox, the bookbinder, the bookseller, who became his general of artillery. He sent Henry Knox up to Fort Ticonderoga, which the Americans had captured, along with all the heavy guns, the artillery, the cannons, and so forth. He sent Henry Knox up there to Fort Ticonderoga to retrieve all that artillery and bring it down to Boston for his use, which Henry Knox did in a record amount of time and through the most difficult of circumstances, through ice and snow, and he built sleds pulled by oxen, not losing one. Even there were accidents in the frozen water and so forth, and he retrieved all of them and brought all of them down to Boston. While he was doing that, General Washington was determining his course of action once those guns were brought to Boston. He had a young lieutenant. His name was Rufus Putnam. He was related to the great Israel Putnam, General Putnam, Old Putt, they called him, the one who said at Bunker Hill, "Don't fire till you see the whites of their eyes," because they were so low on ammunition. But anyway, his cousin, Lieutenant Rufus Putnam, young man, happened by, you know, a divine appointment, just happened by, the headquarters of another officer, and at that place he viewed a book on a desk, a table, and in that book it gave the directions for building portable defenses. They were called chandeliers. Portable defenses where they could be built off-site and then placed on-site whenever. And so he took this idea to General Washington. General Washington wholeheartedly approved and ordered the beginning of the construction of the chandelier. He also included in his orders to fill barrels, reinforced barrels, with earth and placed at the top for not only for stability but also to be used to roll down the hill, you know, in the event that they were needed. So anyway, so the chandeliers were built and the cannon was arriving, and he had to find, General Washington had to find a way to put this in place undetected by the British, and the British were close enough that they could hear what was going on. They were close enough to see, but the Lord performed a miracle, several miracles. In one night, now General Washington ordered a distraction of guns in a different place, away from where they were placing the chandeliers, but also the Lord moved in a fog that kept this activity from the view of the British, and even brought in a wind to take the noise away. And in one night, they placed all the chandeliers in place, all the artillery, all the defenses. And so when the British woke the following morning, there they were surrounded by heavy guns and were ordered to leave Boston, which they did. They left. The British were forced out of Boston. Not one life was lost. It was not a battle. And God be the glory. And everyone associated with saw God's hand on our behalf. Praise God.
You know, he did the same thing for Paul Revere. When they had to cross, you know, after they went to the sheet lady and got the sheets to cover the oars to keep everything quiet,
they still had to
get across to the horses. Well, what did God do? He brought in the fog. God is so amazing, and that's why we need to keep our focus. Great story, Barbara.
Oh, I love it.
Miss Barbara, hate to end it. Could listen to you guys some more on. But we hope the listeners will join us tomorrow. But you and Pastor Wayne will do history, and hopefully Thursday we'll be on. We're trying to get Crystal Swayze. Don't know if that'll happen, but we'll be on Thursday. And every day this week, God just brings us, you know, great, amazing guests, and I know that they enjoy hearing you and Miss Christina. But I'd like to close the show, and Miss Barbara, would you like to close it?
Oh, I'd love to. Thank you. Let's pray together.
Oh, yes.
Our dear Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we are so grateful to you, Lord. You are the God of wonders. Lord, performing a miracle that's what you do, Lord, and we just thank you for it. We thank you, Father. I wish, Father, that I knew more. The more I learn about you, the more I want to praise you and thank you for all you have done throughout our history, Father, for all you're doing and all you're going to do. Father, I do praise you. We praise you, oh God. We thank you for your many wonders that you have performed on behalf of this little country, Lord, that you raised up to bless. Your hand has been upon us, oh God. And we glory in that knowledge, Father. And, Father, you are not finished with us yet. For there are many who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are many throughout this land, Father, who love you and trust you and serve you, O God.
and you, Father, you act on behalf of your people. Your word says your eyes roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show your might on behalf of those who love you. So, Father, we just praise you and thank you for all you're doing. We thank you for those you are raising up, Lord, with knowledge and courage and leadership, Father, like Christina, like Diana, like Colonel Eidsmo, Lord, and the many others that you are raising up, Lord, to do your will and your good pleasure, your work, Father, your holy work. And we thank you for it. Oh, God, go forth. Go forth, Father, throughout this land. Go forth to do your work, oh, God, your pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Ms. Barbara, Ms. Christine, I want to add one more thing just came to my mind, if you all don't mind, if you'll join me in this too. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity, Lord. There's so many, Lord, that are trying to do their very best, Lord, to fight for the child in front of them, to fight for the children. Lord, we ask, Lord, Almighty God, that are able to do anything, to let our legislators, Lord, our state board members, Lord, the Mary Scott Hunters, the Dick Brubakers, Lord, all those in our nation's Congress too, Lord, that you would help them to have dreams and visions, that you would help them to gain wisdom. You said the beginning of wisdom is of the fear of the Lord. And I pray that you'd enable them to have dreams and visions of you, Lord, and what it is you want them to do. Lord, a lot of them really do not know the truth. And, Lord, we ask that you would show them the truth. And, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. And just as you sent the wind, Lord, you sent the fog, we know that you can send these dreams and visions, Lord. We just thank you in advance, Lord. And we ask for mercy and compassion upon our children, Lord, grandchildren, Lord. We deserve a lot of these things that's happening, but, Lord, we ask for your mercy upon them, and we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Ms. Barbara. Thank you, Ms. Christina.
You.
God is good.
God is.
And we will do this again.
It is good.
Oh,
people have courage in the Lord and stand. That's my last word. Have courage in the Lord and stand.
Thank you. We want to do that and hope everyone that listens to us will do the same. If you don't know the Lord, we hope you will pick up the Holy Bible and see what we're talking about, because he is good and he loves you just as much as he loves us. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.